As I usually do, I will use the bulk of my message this morning fairly directly from Scripture. Even my prayers are adapted from. I hope that you have a translation that you're using, or I guess they're all translations, a version which identifies for you in the New Testament by setting off in some form, italicized or quotes or whatever, or references back when the various writers or speakers were speaking from the Bible. Because if it was good enough for them, I like to think it's good enough for me. So I like to quote Scripture. They quoted Scripture, referred back to it constantly, or made reference to things in the writings that the Jews were familiar with. And that's one of the reasons we like to have you read from the Scripture here every year, is so that you are refreshed in the various portions and parts of it. And so it's not an unusual thing for me to get up or someone else to get up and talk about something. You already know, oh yeah, I know where that's from and I know what he's talking about. We would have you be literate Christians, familiar with the things of the Word. And I'm reading along and I'm not sure if I'm ahead or behind right now. I've just finished reading Ezra and Nehemiah, so I'm going to begin with Nehemiah's prayer. Ezra and Nehemiah, as you know, were involved in a building project. And we like to think we are as well, although we're very frustrated. So my opening prayer is adapted from Nehemiah chapter 1 and also from John 16, verse 8. I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the word of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night for your servants, and confess their sins which we have sinned against you. Both our house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinance which you commanded. Remember, I pray, the word which you commanded, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, yet I will bring you to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy. Yes, Lord. And Father, if your Holy Spirit dwells here within us, let him accomplish his ministry of conviction leading to repentance in our midst this morning. If there is no fruit of his ministry, let us understand that the anointing of God is not upon us, and that we are simply following the dead works of form and tradition, and must first take steps to have your hand upon us before we endeavor to do anything else in your name. We believe your word will not return to you void. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And Paul prayed to the saints in Ephesus in chapter 1 for them. He said, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, Pastor Kevin has asked us many times, how many want more of Jesus? We hear things like, why doesn't this church grow more or faster? Why doesn't somebody do something? My purpose today is to hopefully give some biblical insight as to what the answers to these questions might be. As you know, we're before the Ludlow Maintenance Commission for a permission to have an easement and before the county to have a building permit. We have gotten a conditional use permit already. Hebrews, the title of this message is Permission Granted or Permission Denied. Permission Granted or Permission Denied. And our key scripture is Hebrews 6, chapter 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, or maturity, or adulthood, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now that's essentially the key to this morning's message. If we are sensitive to what God is doing, and if we have any maturity at all, we must understand we can build without God. But we ought not.
Amen.
We're wasting our time. Now, we had a class we called Catechism 2. It's got a different name now, I guess, but this was Catechism 2. 5 or 6 lessons on each of these 6 foundation stones. About 9 to 10 months of school year of study. 32 lessons, I believe. I'm not going to try to teach that class this morning. But I want you to understand the essence of this verse. This was not Catechism 1. This was Catechism 2. And people used to say, well, what's the doctrine of your church? Do you have a statement of faith? And I used to say, well, when you finish Catechism 1 and Catechism 2, then you have a statement of our faith. 2 years of study. And we actually had in Catechism 3, which was a study of the Old Testament, its background and context, who wrote it, why, and to whom, and why it was written, or why each book was written. And then Catechism 4 was a study of the New Testament. Again, background, survey, why it was written, whom it was written. As you listen to Pastor Kevin teach on Luke and Acts, you've heard him give the essence of that kind of teaching, filled with understanding. So we appreciate the perspective of the times and the change and the culture and everything else that was going on. So it's not something I can do quickly. But it is obviously a progression of steps of knowledge, of understanding, and of experience, which adds up to Christian growth. We like to say a balanced Christian is one who walks in spirit and truth. Truth meaning understanding of knowledge. Spirit being experiencing under the anointing that knowledge. Now, some sections of Christianity are really strong on truth and sort of put down those that are more strong on experience. Some are really strong on experiences and not too concerned with truth. Or at least with foundational perspectives of truth. And the bottom line is, if you walk on one foot,
truth,
you go around in circles. But if you balance spirit and truth, you can walk forward.
That's right.
And that's our goal here. We can teach forever. But we as Christians must respond to that teaching in our lives, under the unction and anointing of the Holy Spirit, if we're going to grow up. This, it says, is elementary principles. And I dare say, we all need this book. How many are hungry for that dimension of foundation? You see? But God is saying, if you want to grow up, you got to have more understanding. And you've got to experience it in your life. Now, of course, we're not quite experiencing eternal judgment yet. But we're working on it. Because we're preparing for it. By having an understanding of it. So that when the time comes, we can walk through it. 1 Corinthians 10 says, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, we used to be called a cult because they'd say, well, it doesn't make any difference who you talk to in that church. They all say the same thing. Jeez, Bible. It's Paul's prayer. I plead with you. Soldiers march together. Decently and in order. They have the same training, the same vision, the same goal. So if we're going to do it, we got to have it. If we're going to have it, we got to do it. It's not unbiblical to be in harmony. Some say, oh, we just love one another. We don't agree, but we love one another. Paul didn't say, just love one another. Now, we know in this same book, 1 Corinthians, love was very important to Paul. Yeah. The greatest of these is love. But that doesn't mean we throw out the rest. We still got to receive and do. He says earlier, I thank my God, in the same chapter 1, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus. That you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. You come behind in, or come short in no gift. Meaning, things are happening in your church. Now, if we study 1 Corinthians, we find out there was a lot of things going wrong in Corinth. But they came behind in no gift.
That's right.
They were doing. Now, I can tell you this, and most of you know this, because most of you at some time or another, and perhaps still are, driving vehicles. If you sit in a car, stopped, and try to turn the steering wheel, it's not easy to change directions. But if you're in motion, one finger can make a big difference. You got to be doing to course change, course correction. You got to be going somewhere. Otherwise, you're just standing there and spinning in a circle in one spot, and nothing is accomplished. So he's recognizing, hey, you're an alive, active, doing church, but there's a few things we need to straighten out here. Yeah, they were doing some things wrong, but they were at least doing.
That's right.
2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, the time will come when they, meaning Christians, will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Paul says further in Galatians chapter 4, he says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Of course, that's not my goal. I want to present the way and challenge you to greater growth as a Christian. Acceptance indicates hunger for growth in Jesus. Rejection says, I don't want any more. I want to stay right where I am. I got saved 37 years ago, and I'm just going to be just like I am because I know I'm going to heaven. Well, you can take this morning's message, and you can react to it, or you can respond.
Yeah.
Pastor Sherry taught a class for years. We called it Mirror Class. And we sang a song that had the word mirror to His glory this morning.
Yes, amen.
And I thought of it. Mirror was an acronym for Maturity in relationships, reaction or response. How do we get along with one another? How do we get along with our God?
Right.
And this morning, that's our issue, because that's, I'm presenting God's Word. And the issue is, will you react or will you respond to God's Word?
Right.
See, the choice is yours. I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm just here to tell you what God's Word says. And you have to deal with God's Word individually yourself. It's your choice. I'm not here to take your free will away from you. But I am here to help you understand the consequences of your free will. God did this with Israel. Hey, I set before you life and I set before you death. Take your choice. Now, if you choose death, this is what's going to happen to you. If you choose life, this is what's going to happen to you. Deuteronomy, what is it, 28? Filled with blessing and filled with cursing. God gives us clear choices. And He gives us free will to make those choices. But ultimately, the responsibility is our own. Many of you are familiar with the old paradigm. By old, I mean the last 200 or 300 years. Churches are board or congregation governed. People tend to stay put. Pastors come and go. We hire them to do the work of the ministry for us. The new paradigm, which is really the original paradigm, reflects today's more mobile culture. People are less rooted. They're less brand loyal. They come and go. Actually, pastors now, in successful churches, tend to stay. And if you look around the country at the successful churches, you'll find that many of them, as with Rip Warren, came out of seminary. In fact, I was surprised to find out he went to seminary with Mike Huckabee.
Yeah.
I didn't know that. I knew they were both Southern Baptists originally, although the thing in the new Southern Baptist thing is not to identify yourself as a Southern Baptist, to be a community church or just a church. So he's now Saddleback Church instead of Saddleback Valley Community Church even. But successful churches have pastors who stay even while people come and go. They're leadership led. They train the people to do the work of the ministry. Psalm 1 tells us that trees that are planted flourish. Now, we used to say, look out for flying trees. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not too wild to either be a flying tree or to be in the way of a flying tree. And Lord knows the last 40 years has seen an incredible rise in the concept of flying trees in the church. Because it's parallel to what's happened in our culture, which is the self movement. Well, I want to go where I'm fed. Well, I want to go where they have what I need. I'm first. If that church doesn't meet my needs, I'm out of here. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Whereas the old tradition was, my grandpa was a Catholic and my, or drove a Ford.
Yeah, right.
My dad was a Catholic, drove a Ford. I'm a Catholic and I drive a Ford. That's the way it is and that's the way it's always going to be. Nobody cares anymore. What works for me, that's what matters. Because I care about number one. Well, I said this was the original paradigm. Paradigm simply means schematic or practical way of doing things, the kind of context in which things are happening. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22, Paul says here, therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, Ephesians is an epistle specifically written to a congregation, the church at Ephesus. Colossians is a little more written to the individual Christian, so to speak, even though it was the church at Colossae. But there's a different focus to the epistle. chapter 4, 12 through, or 11 through 16, which, as you know, is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. Excuse me, 3, 5. Three times in this epistle, he talks about the apostles and prophets. And has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. We look at Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. We see the church was led by the apostles.
Right.
By the heads, the leadership in Jerusalem. Chapter 4. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are we talking about soldiers here?
You bet.
You bet. Maturity. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
Right.
Now, I had a dream this morning. I was awakened about 5 o'clock. And it wasn't a nightmare. It wasn't, I believe it was a divine dream. And so after I had the dream, I basically was awakened and I asked the Lord what it meant. So I have to describe a little bit to you first the dream. Most of you are probably familiar now that in the business world there are what are called management consultants. These are people who go into businesses and help evaluate how they're doing and what they could do to do better. And in this opening scenario, we have an architecture office. And here's all these architects seated around this huge room, all busily working at their desks individually. And a management consultant is walking down the hall into the room with an applicant just out of college who wants to get hired. And the management consultant says to this applicant, I want you to make them talk to each other. Well, they were all being very diligent working at their desks. I want you to make them talk to each other. And then the scene shifted to an engineer. And the engineer had an iPod, earphones, all the fancy specialized handheld computers with all his engineering programs and data on it. Used to be slide rules in the olden days. I never thought my slide rule became an antique. You ask a kid today, what's a slide rule? He don't have a clue. And then there was the accounting department, appropriately dressed, jackets and ties, but responsibly to reflect the image which they wished, eating at McDonald's. The engineers were meat and potatoes guys, eating at family restaurants. But the architects, I wondered, God, why are they eating with each other? I mean, why is she supposed to go in there and make them talk to each other? And I could see then in the explanation that if the architects went out to eat together, they would go to a Chinese restaurant and order family style, where you know, they get many bowls or platters of food and you pass it around and each takes what he wants and so forth. And there's a whole lot of interaction going on. And this was the management consultant's directive to the architect. Get them to talk to each other. Why? Because the architect thrives by dreamland. Okay? Well, what do you think of this? Oh, well, I don't know, but you do. That gives me an idea. Here's what I think, and how about you? And boom, 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 boom. And they bounce things off of each other. And pretty soon, a concept begins to come forth. The dream begins to take shape because of the vocal interaction. The engineer, he's got to go meditate on how to make this thing work. structurally, functionally, etc. So he's got his technical support. But he's, you know, kind of quiet and a loner, maybe. He's got his iPod, his whatever. And, of course, the accountants have got to present it fiscally as being doable and responsible and so on and so forth. So, Lord, what's the point of this dream? And that's when he said, this is the point. Ask each one to do his part and not another. Not another person's part, but his part. And this is the whole point of Ephesians chapter 4. Leadership trains the people to do the work of the ministry, each part doing his part, but everybody doing a part. If we further study the gifts of the Spirit, anybody with the anointing of the Holy Spirit can do any of the gifts, but not necessarily all at the same time, as was evidenced here earlier this morning. If one has the gift of tongues in the public meeting, then he or she ought to know ahead of time that there's somebody there who will interpret it or be prepared to interpret it themselves, because that's how it's supposed to function. And there's instruction for prophecy, there's instruction for healing, words of knowledge, and so forth. Pastor Kevin's has taught all of this, and I'm not going to try to go through all of this morning. But the point is, each one has to do something. Now, if we're going to be a church that comes behind in no gift, we all have to do our part.
Very good.
We can't just sit there and shrink in our chairs and hope somebody else will do something.
Right.
Why doesn't somebody do something? You know, there's that famous quote about somebody and anybody and nobody and so forth, which I don't have before me. Colossians 1, Paul says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every part in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus." Jesus did nothing until the Holy Spirit came upon him. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. If you want to be conformed to His image, the image of Christ, to be an expressor of Christ, which means the anointed one, then you must have the Holy Spirit come upon you as well. Well, I know the Holy Spirit came upon me when I got convicted and became a Christian. Yeah, that's true. In fact, the Holy Spirit had to be working in your life for you to come under conviction before you even became a Christian. So there's a little, and then there's more, and then there's the sense of a fullness. In Acts 1:8, this scripture that was quoted last week, what you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, it doesn't say if, meaning it happens to some people and not to others.
Right.
But it's expected to happen to every Christian. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, etc., etc. You all know that. That word, I'll get to it later. Christians often say, "Oh, I could never do that. Oh, I could never do that. Oh, he's so gifted. I could never do that. She's so gifted. I could never do that." All you're doing is simply confessing you haven't allowed the fullness to come upon your life to this point. Because when the Holy Spirit comes in fullness, there is nothing you can't do.
Amen.
In the time and purposes of God. You got to listen and you got to obey. But the unction is the unction. If you don't have power from on high, you're doing it in your own strength. John 6:63, "If it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." That verse tells us that the flesh profits nothing. So all not done under the anointing, the unction of the Holy Spirit, is vanity, worthless, a waste. We can say, "Look what we've done," but it doesn't build the kingdom of God. It builds our own kingdom if that's what we're doing. Paul further talks about carnal Christians. Carnal, of course, as you know, means flesh-eating or fleshly. Carnal Christians are those who are fleshly, who try to do good works without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And brethren, could not I speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes, not mature, but babes in Christ? I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. This is a church that come behind and no gifts. But they're still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Salvation requires the Holy Spirit first to bring conviction and then to lead to repentance. Sanctification requires the fullness of the Holy Spirit to live and do the works of God. It's not a choice, but God gives us choice. We must yield, submit to, receive, accept, and manifest evidence the Holy Spirit has come upon us to be effective achievers in building the kingdom of God. If God permit. If God permit. Look at Peter. Peter, John 6, or Matthew 16. He said to him, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Holy Spirit, I? You bet. Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven." That's an anointed statement. "I also say to you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom." Thank you for singing that. "And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." Now, what's the next verses say? Did Peter do something immediately stupid? Huh? He had the Holy Spirit. But he didn't have the fullness yet, did he? So he didn't have the fullness of wisdom. So therefore, even though he had an anointed revelation, he still wasn't full of the Holy Spirit. Luke 24:49 says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Yes, indeed. Endued means to be clothed with, overwhelmed by, completely covered. Now, if you are not, then are you a Christian running around naked? Notice the transfer of anointing and authority is to those who become Spirit-endued believers. We all want to see miracles. Some even want to do miracles. What's the difference? The degree of the Holy Spirit that controls our lives. We can have church whether God comes or not. We can have a new building whether God dwells in it or not. We can have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. You know, God moves upon us and we disobey, we're denying His power. We're rejecting it. We're refusing to let it have its power in our midst. Actually, if we parallel our wrongful thinking to the things of God, here's how it would go. God wants us to build, then He should just have the county send us a permit. Hey, maybe they should just send us a building too. Huh? In other words, if God wants me to speak in other tongues, He'll make me do it. What do we mean, if? He's already commanded it. Disobedience is sin. We need to repent. You're so absolute. Yeah, I am. Why? Because God's word is. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans 12:1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, if you go down to Silverdale or Bremerton or Tacoma on a Friday night to even a family restaurant or a better class restaurant, you slip in the door and you stand by the door waiting for a table, how long are you going to wait? Maybe 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours? What do you have to do first? You have to present yourself to the host or maitre d'. Right? Just want you to know, our party is here. I am here seeking our table now. Huh? Present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, we have to do something. How many times does the Bible tell us to seek? Now, is seek a passive word?
No.
Just go lay on your couch until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Lay in bed until it happens. No, it's an action word. We must be action people, doing people. Oh, that was for them, not me. Yeah, look what they did. What are you doing? All that is needed for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. Huh? I know that was one of the founding fathers, but I don't know which one. All that is needed for evil to prevail is for good people to do nothing. Right? And we are losing our nation. We are losing our nation. Look at our nation and culture today. The inaction of the church, of Christians, has allowed the pornographer, the homosexual, the ACLU, and the self-rights movement to define what America is today. Even many denominations have jumped on that bandwagon. Now, do we have the courage to follow God's word? Or are we going to jump on the bandwagon too? Are we going to vote for acceptance by people or acceptance by God? Are we going to fear people or are we going to fear God? Choice is ours, isn't it? These are biblical truths for Christians. Christians who want to grow, who want to go on to perfection. The issue isn't being a part of this congregation. The issue isn't where you go to church here or not. The issue is what does God's word tell you to do? The issue is recognizing the need in our lives for the anointing power of God. Your agreement or disagreement is with the command of Jesus. The choice is yours, individually and personally. Some say this is a controversial subject. Well, not according to Scripture. Scripture is not controversial. The Bible is absolutely clear. Controversy has developed as a sophisticated rationalization to justify disobedience. We call that sin. Because we are too dignified to do anything that might be judged unseemly by other people. Right? Well, I don't want to look like a fool. What will people think? Unseemly now also seems to include boldly witnessing, inviting people to church, confronting sin, etc. If we deny Christ by our silence, do we still expect Jesus to testify on our behalf when we stand in judgment? It's just a fair question. Just a fair question. We know what the Bible tells us. If we deny Him, He'll deny us. It's simple. There's no controversy there. The controversy is rooted in our own pride. A self-rationalization that's now become a major doctrinal controversy. But it's not a biblical controversy. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Period. How can we possibly yield our tongue to the control of the Holy Spirit? What will people think? Do we avoid the word saved? Look at Paul's sarcasm in 1 Corinthians 4. We are fools for Christ's sake. A number of times Paul identifies himself as a fool and boasting and a fool in this and a fool in that. He was willing to be a fool for Christ's sake. Wherever I am, I'll do whatever I need to do. When in Rome, I'll do as the Romans do, etc. Why? By all means to save some. By all means to spread the gospel. By all means to be obedient to the command of Christ. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. We are weak, but you're strong. You're distinguished, but we're dishonored. Now, he's the father of that church. He has a right to talk to him like that. Only you can apply for a permit to proceed to further growth. But just remember, casual Christians become Christian casualties. Casual Christians become Christian casualties. Oh, they're not walking with the Lord anymore. I wonder why. No foundations. No obedience. No walking in the anointing. No unction. Studies of the scriptures show that every time God anointed someone, he anointed them to do something. The Old Testament frequently says the hand of the Lord was upon him. And in the Old Testament, it was generally special people to do special things. In the New Testament, it's for every Christian. Jesus was anointed to begin his ministry. Paul's anointing profoundly changed his life and subsequent ministry. In fact, he was so anointed, the serpent in Acts 28 couldn't harm him. Think about that for a while. Oh, the devil's chasing me. The devil's chasing me. What for? Why are you running from the devil? Don't you have the unction of the Holy Spirit? Isn't the devil beneath your feet?
You bet.
Serpent can't harm you. God has defeated the devil.
That's right.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. Maybe Christians need a little more understanding, a little more experience. Maybe Christians need to grow up. The people thought he was a god. Think about that for a while. Oh my. Don't want anybody to think that. Are you called a Christian? Are you called a little Christ? Are you filled with Christ? Are you anointed by the Holy Spirit? Get filled. Stay filled. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, Jesus, I need more love. I just don't have any peace in my life. Send more peace. I tried to be good, but I just couldn't. I lost it, Lord. Got a problem with the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Get full. Stay full. Then you can't deny through the Spirit. The fruit grows according to what the branch is in. If it's in the vine, it'll grow the right fruit. If I want more of Jesus, I need to give him more of me. I need to give him more than my heart. I need to give him my whole life, my hands, my feet, yikes, even my pocketbook. Oh my God, you mean even my tongue? I got saved years ago. I'm entitled. Not. Oh, you're entitled, all right. You're entitled to die to self daily and do that every day afresh. So we present all that we are and all that we have to him, and we seek more of him and the fullness of him and seek to grow up to become mature soldiers. 2 Corinthians 6. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Why, this was written a couple thousand years ago. How could this possibly apply to today? You are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. How often we want to be accepted by everybody. The approval of men rules our lives. We're so fearful of rejection. The acceptance by Christ is far greater than the acceptance of man.
Amen.
I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that famous verse in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now that word meditate, or in the King James is think, is logizomai, and it means to account, to impute, to reckon, to think or to dwell on. If we look at the good things, you see, then we'll be thankful people. If we're thankful people, we will be praising people. If we're praising people, we're presenting ourselves. We come before Him with hearts of thanksgiving. We come into His courts with praise. We present ourselves to receive and maintain the unction of His Holy Spirit in our lives. And finally, I said one more prayer would come from Ezra. And again, it's adapted. Chapter 9. Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty, and for our iniquities we have been delivered into the hand of the enemy. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us and escape, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival. Yet our God has extended mercy to us to revive us. And now, O God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, for which you commanded by your servants. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in with the people committing abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us, so that there would be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God, you are righteous. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of our neglect of your commandments. Will God give us permission? Can we become soldiers? Can we build further in Christ? The issue isn't what does this congregation do. The issue is what do we as individuals do? will we accept conviction of the Holy Spirit? If He's here, we ought to. Mm-hmm. And we ought to repent. If He's not here, nothing's going to happen. And I guess then we'll know where we stand. Pastor Kevin?
We say we want to be like Jesus. We say we want to grow. We say we want the Holy Spirit to have His way. If our response to all of those things is yes, we want those things. We want the presence of God. The Bible outlines what we do to respond. And at that point, if we've answered yes, 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 when it comes time for me to say, what is my next step? If I really want those things, it's not time for me to now say no. It's time for me to keep saying yes. He's good. He's God. He loves you. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. I want the fruit of the Spirit. We talk about the gifts of the Spirit. His gifts are available to all of us. I want the gifts of the Spirit and the gifting of the Holy Spirit. If we want to grow as a congregation, each and every one of us, not just numerically, but for next steps, each and every one of us faces a decision before us today. Will you say yes to Jesus? Specifically about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have prayed for multitudes over the years. Hungry people released in the gift of speaking in tongues. Is it available to everyone? Absolutely. Do we shove it down everyone's throat? No. But the Bible says He's available to everyone. The gift of the Holy Spirit is far more than just the gift of speaking in tongues, but the manifestation. You go through the Scriptures. We've taught it over and over again. There are messages after messages from the Scriptures. The manifestation is normally this result and this release. You should receive the fruit of the Spirit. You should receive the gift of the Spirit. And we are here to help you. Now this morning, what's the Lord saying to you? We'll take time. We'll pray for people with joy and delight. Had somebody come up just a few weeks ago saying, I've wanted this for so long, would you please pray? We gave some instructions and we prayed specifically for the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the release of speaking in tongues, and that person began to speak in tongues. We gave her some instruction about what to do, and she began to follow that, and she was released in the gift of speaking in tongues sooner than she even knew she was. She just needed to give it some voice, give it some air. I want to ask you again, how many want the fullness of the Holy Spirit? How many want the presence of the Lord? How many want God to move? I don't want to just be a polite little gathering. We can have lunch together and call ourselves one of the club you want to do. That's not the point. The point is, what is God doing? We want to be involved in what God is doing. Church, we don't need to build a facility if God's not going to be there. We need to be the people Jesus wants us to be. Amen? And that's defined how. Not according to what's right in my own eyes, according to what the Bible says. Isn't that true? All right, let's stand. Father, we thank You for the privilege of Your Word. We thank You for the man of God who has brought the message this morning. We thank You for the Scriptures. Now we thank You for people with a responsive heart. Elaine, would you come, please? We thank You, Lord Jesus, that as we have opportunity to respond, we say one word. Either yes or no, and we're going to say yes. We say yes. We say yes. We say, congregation, let's hear it real loud. Let them hear it in what is called downtown Port Ludlow. Well, maybe that's not called that, but we can envision that this morning. We want to do what God wants us to do as a congregation and be what He wants us to be. As a people, we say, yes. One more time. Yes. Yes. Now, Holy Spirit, we not only invite You, we receive You. Lord, accomplish what You want to accomplish in this congregation. We don't want to go without You. We don't want to do anything without You. We want you. And we say yes. And we thank you for your presence, your power. I feel like you can see in your mind's eye a ship getting ready to move. We can either pull up anchors and sail with God, or leave the anchor in the water. Which do you want to do? How many want to pull up anchors? They said. So if you're here this morning and you need the release of the Holy Spirit in your life, you come right on up. There'll be a team of people here to pray for you and be our joy and our delight. If you need healing power in your body, we'll be here to pray for you. God moves. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, we are so excited for you. This is the day for you to do so. God moves. We invite you back with us anytime if you're a guest. And most of all, know about us this thing. We want to do the will of God. And all the people said? I want to say again, lots of opportunity for lots of things. But if you're here this morning and you need the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life, you need a free release and the gift of speaking in tongues, you want more of Jesus in that way, we are here to pray for you. Okay?